Want to turn in the Word of God to Isaiah chapter 56 today. Isaiah chapter 56. Want to take a reading from verse 1. Isaiah chapter 56. Let's hear God's Word. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is a man that doeth this, and the Son of Man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant, even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. And I will give them an everlasting name, that they shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, every one that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for my house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. The Lord which gathered the outcasts of Israel saith, yet will I gather others to him beside those that are gathered unto him. We'll end our reading at the verse number 8. That verse is relevant to us because God is speaking here about us. We are those that have been gathered unto him. We thank God for that, gathered unto Christ. We thank God, to him shall the gathering of the people be. And as we gather around the throne of grace before we bring the word, let's seek the Lord as the family of God, praying that God will help us as we minister the word. So let's pray and seek the Lord. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee, Father, for this portion of scripture that we've been reading. We thank thee for the ability to read it, the mental capacity, O God, to understand what we have been reading in the words of the scriptures. We thank thee for eyes to see. We thank thee for hands to hold a copy of God's word. We thank thee for a faithful translation preserved down through these many years. And as we come now to the central act of our worship service, the preaching of the word, we pray that thou wilt enable thy servant the infilling of wisdom and power, the Spirit's help as we do so, preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. Grant to us a mind and the ability, O God, to handle thy word in a manner that is pleasing to God and puts the focus where the focus must be, in the centering on the Lord and upon the Lord alone. So come, shut out the world and all those things that would distract our minds, and grant to us blessing, even as we sit under the word, for we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. When the New Testament saints met as a collective body of believers, we're told in Acts chapter 2 in the verse 42 that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Having considered the central act in public worship, namely the preaching of God's word, today we want to consider another element that is a constituent part of a public worship service, that element being prayer. When the Westminster Divines met to draw up the Westminster Confession of Faith, the confession to which we ascribe to, and yet a confession that is subordinate always to the word of God, they found it necessary to formulate a chapter on religious worship and the Sabbath day. That chapter 21, has two necessary sections, sections 3 and 4, that speak on this matter of prayer in the public worship of God. Let me quote those sections. Prayer with thanksgiving, being one special part of religious worship, is by God required of all men, and that it may be accepted, it is to be made in the name of the Son, by the help of His Spirit, according to His will, with understanding, reverence, humility, fervency, faith, love, and perseverance, and if vocal, in a known tongue. Prayer is to be made for things lawful, and for all things of men living, or that shall live hereafter, but not for the dead, nor for those of whom it may be known that they have sinned the sin unto death. In those sections we have some truths that are presented to us. We're presented with how one is to pray. We are to pray with thanksgiving, with understanding, reverence, humility, fervency, faith, love, and perseverance. By whom prayer is to be offered. It is to be made in the name of the Son and by the help of His Spirit. We're told what is to be prayed. Prayer is to be made for all things lawful. We're reminded of what we're forbidden to pray. We're not to pray in tongues. As vocal prayer is to be offered, it is to be offered in a known tongue. Also forbidden is praying for the dead or those who have committed the unpardonable sin, but not for the dead, but for those of whom it may be known that they have sinned the sin unto death. I believe that Spirit-led, promise-based, God-directed praying is a type of praying that is to be offered within a public worship service. And such praying, I believe, was offered by those who joined themselves together to worship God in Acts chapter 2. I don't know how you view praying in the public worship service. I don't know if you view it as an important thing or not. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, one has to note that prayer, as an element of biblical worship, is placed on the same level of importance as apostolic doctrine, the preaching of God's word, and the Lord's Supper. It's placed on the same level of importance. Now, none of us would say that the preaching of God's word or the administration of the Lord's Supper are non-important elements within the public worship of God. And yet, whenever it comes to prayer, we often view prayer as an add-on to a service that really isn't that important. Well, today I want to dispel that truth and such thinking by preaching on a message, prayer in public worship. Prayer in public worship. I want you to firstly consider with me the practice of prayer in public worship. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and the verse number 5, Peter speaks of those who make up the church as being lively stones, a spiritual house, and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, when the worshippers came before God to worship in the Old Testament economy, they were to offer up literal sacrifices to God. The priests would bring before God the sacrificial blood of bulls and of lambs and other such animals. But Christ, once and for all, sacrifice for sin, has put an end to all animal sacrifices. Worshippers now, having been made priests unto God, are, in the words of Peter, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by or through Jesus Christ, through the mediation of Jesus Christ. And we thought about that on Wednesday evening. The original word here for sacrifices primarily signifies the act of offering. Those sacrifices are then qualified by the word spiritual. They are to be spiritual sacrifices. It carries the thought of an act of making spiritual offerings unto God that are acceptable unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. One such spiritual sacrifice is the sacrifice of prayer. Just as prayer was one of the main features of the ministry of the Old Testament priest. He was to sacrifice and he was to supplicate, his twofold ministry. So prayer today is one of the spiritual sacrifices of the New Testament priesthood, the believer of which is part of, and a vital ministry that ought to be engaged in when the church gathers together for public worship. This offering up of prayer as a spiritual sacrifice in the public worship of God is seen to have been practiced and encouraged in both the Old and the New Testaments. And we want to take a brief overview of certain portions of God's Word. Let's look, first of all, in the Old Testament. Turn with me to the book of beginnings, Genesis, and the chapter number 4. Genesis chapter 4, go to the end of the chapter. It's the 26th verse that we want to think about. I want to mention to you in this book, in this chapter, we have the murder of Abel. We have the punishment of Cain, and then we have the bringing forth of another boy into the home of Adam and Eve. Seth comes and replaces Abel, because from Seth will come the Messiah, from his family. He's come through Seth's family. That's the lineage by which the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, will come. We see here in the verse 26, and on to Seth. To him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. It is that phrase at the end of the very verse, then men began to call upon the name of the Lord, that you need to underline. It is a phrase that points to the corporate worship of a body of believers. They are now worshiping God, and what do? In their worship, they call upon the name of the Lord. The most common way that a man or a woman calls upon the name of the Lord is through prayer. In prayer, we call upon the name of the Father. We call upon the Father in the name of the Son through the help of God, the Holy Spirit. Men began to call upon the name of the Lord. I think we can at least show you from this that there is the idea of prayer being offered up here in the public worship of God, way at the very beginning of the book and of the record of history. Whenever the tabernacle was then erected by Moses under divine inspiration and by divine direction, within the holy place of the tabernacle, there were certain items that were to be placed inside the tabernacle in the holy place. One of those pieces of furniture to be housed there was the golden altar, upon which incense was to be daily offered. Now, when we think of incense, we automatically think of prayer, or we should. Psalm 141, the verse number 2, Revelation 8, and the verse number 4, they connect the idea of incense and prayer together. It speaks about the incense being offered with the prayers of the saints of God. David the psalmist, he talks about setting his prayer forth as incense before the Lord. And so what we have a golden altar upon which incense is daily offered to signify, typically, that prayer was part of the tabernacle ministry, was part of the Old Testament priesthood. And we're now coming into the New Testament, we are priests unto God. We gather together in the house of God, and as priests, we offer unto God the spiritual sacrifice of prayer. Those prayers would be mingled with the smoke of the incense, and they would rise through the heavens into the heaven itself. And so, the public worship in the tabernacle, there was the thought, the idea, through this incense, this altar of incense, there was the idea of public prayer. Moving from the tabernacle into the temple, if you turn to 1 Kings in the chapter number 8, you'll also realize that whenever the temple was built, Solomon dedicated that temple unto God. And part of that dedication service, there was public prayer. We read in the verse number 22, 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 22, and Solomon, He stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, and he spread his hands toward heaven. Now, we know that that is prayer, and Solomon was offering prayer because of what we read in verse 54 of the same chapter. You have between verse 22 and verse 54, you have the prayer, the dedication of Solomon. It reads verse 54, "And it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication unto the Lord, that he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread to heaven." Here we find the man of God, Solomon, offering prayer unto God. On what grounds does he do it? He offers prayer on the grounds of redemption. The cross is in view. Did you notice where he prayed? Verse 22, Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord. The sacrifice was before him. He kept before him the thought, the blood sacrifice. And it is upon the blood sacrifice that by that I can gain entrance into the very immediate presence of God. It is on redemption ground that I pray. And here he is, publicly praying in the public worship service. God's emphasis on prayer in relation to public worship within the house of God is highlighted again in that chapter that we read, Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah chapter 56, verse number 7, speaking of those strangers, speaking about Gentile believers who have joined themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord. We read there in verse number 7, "Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people." Now, T. Davis put it this way, there would have been an appropriateness in calling it the house of praise, speaking of God's house. "For there is no other house that has been so much used and in which there has been so much grand music that has ascended to heaven." He might have called it the house of preaching because the word has gone forth out of Zion to the ends of the earth. But why did God name it the house of prayer? Under the old dispensation, sacrifice occupied the most prominent place in the services. But even then, its name was the house of prayer. Reverence for God is the first step of the ladder. Waiting upon God is the next. My house shall be called a house of prayer. Prayer in the public worship of God. Now let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. We were there a few weeks ago. We're going back in our Bibles to Nehemiah and the chapter number 8. On that occasion when we spoke about and we spoke from this portion of God's word, we indicated that preaching was the central act of that service there before the water gate, as the temple and as the building of the walls had been finished. They now come to worship God publicly as the nation of Israel. And they gather themselves together, men and women and all that could hear, with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And we showed you that Ezra read and he opened the book, verse 5. "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. And when he had opened it, all the people stood up." But before the men, they gave the understanding of the reading, we're told in the verse number 6 these words. "And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground." Now, Bible commentators believe that Ezra, he offered up here some sort of benedictory prayer in which he ascribed blessing and honor and glory to God. They believe that he would have celebrated God's being and his perfections. He would have, in prayer, set forth God's greatness and his excellency before the people. He would have shown them that God alone is the author and the giver of the law, of whom that law that he was about to read. And in response to that prayer, the gathered congregation, they said, Amen. Amen. So let it be. So let it be. It is the normal response at the end of prayer. In the disciples' prayer, it was to end with that word itself, Amen. Thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. So let it be. Their response indicates that Ezra blessing the Lord occurred in public prayer. That's what was happening. Here, before he read the Bible, before he preached the word, they offered prayer. So let it be. Now, when we move into the New Testament, the truth that God's house is to be the house of prayer was affirmed by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever the Savior went into the temple and he surveyed the shameful and despicable goings-on within the temple of his day, with godly zeal, the Savior turned over the tables of the money changers and the seats of those that sold doves, declaring in Matthew chapter 21 in the verse 13 these words. He said, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. The Lord Jesus Christ, by these words, was affirming that his house was to continue. It was to continue to be the house of prayer. Yes, in Isaiah's day, it was to be a house of prayer, but now in Christ's day, it was to still be a house of prayer. Jesus Christ was stamping his own seal of approval that when God's people gather publicly to worship God, prayer is to be a constituent part of the worship service. The meeting of the church post the cross prior the day of Pentecost, we note that church to be a church who gathered to pray. In Acts chapter 1 and the verse 14, we read, These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Here we have the church once again gathered together, a collective body of believers, and what are they doing? There is public prayer that is being offered. We read over there in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John, they're released from the Jewish council. They have been commanded not to speak or to teach any more in the name of Jesus Christ. What do? They return to their own company. They return to the church. And they report to that church and to those that were gathered there. They report to them all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. Notice what the church did in response to that report in the verse 24 and the verse 31. It tells us, And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Verse 41, And when they had prayed, Acts 4:31, And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Here we have the church gathered together. The report has come in. There's conflict. There's trouble. There's turmoil. They've gathered together, and what do? In their worship service? They pray. There's public prayer that is offered, and we're even told what they prayed. In Acts chapter 12, the Apostle Peter is apprehended by the authorities and he's kept in prison. However, we're told in the verse 5 of that chapter, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. That prayer was granted before the prayer meeting even concluded. Public prayer once again in the church is seen. Do you remember I spoke about the head covering a few weeks ago? Remember I said that chapter there, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, is set within the context of public worship? Remember at the end of the chapter we have the Lord's Supper? But also before it speaks of the head covering, it speaks about the church and its practice, and it speaks about men prophesying and praying. And they are to do that with their heads uncovered. These are two constituent parts of the worship service here in the Church of Corinth. And remember that this book, the book 1 Corinthians, it was written not only for the believers in Corinth, but for all men that call upon the name of the Lord in all places. We saw that from the first chapter. And so this is set forth for us within the Church of Jesus Christ, part of it here in Portland alone. But we remember that we notice that a man is to pray and he is to preach, prophesy with his head uncovered. Prayer and preaching were part of the public worship in the Church of Corinth. And it ought to be part of the worship of every New Testament church. These are just some of the references that I point you to with regard to this practice of public prayer. Yes, we pray at home. We pray in our closets, in our quiet place. We ought to do that. But there is, in the public worship of God, there is to be the offering up of public prayer. The seeking of God, supplicating of God's throne. And I trust that you have seen that even from these very brief and quick references that we have given to you today. But we want to move quickly on to a second point with respect to prayer in public worship, and that is the petitions of prayer in public worship. The petitions of prayer in public worship. What is one to pray for? What is one to be prayed for within the place of public worship? Well, can I say in the first place that Reformed worship, it's built on the conviction that congregational worship is essentially a corporate conversation with God. Let me explain what I mean. In some elements, God speaks to us. In the reading of the Word, in the preaching of the Word, God speaks to us. But in the other parts of the worship service, the worshiper speaks to God. I think of praise, and we'll be dealing with that. I think of prayer. It is another avenue by which the congregation, as it were, speaks to God. There is a corporate conversation with God. As we sing God's praise, it is directed to God and to God alone. In public prayer, there are many petitions that can be offered up as well as can be offered up in private prayer. However, all prayers, I believe, they fall into four categories that are easily remembered by the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S. You may be a believer and you wonder, well, what can I pray for? Well, take that little word, ACTS, write it down. What can I pray for? How do I approach God in prayer? Well, I trust that this will help you. Firstly, there are prayers of adoration, the letter A. There are prayers of adoration. In such praying, brethren and sisters, we solemnly address God in all of His intrinsic glory, and we approach Him in holy awe. We reverently adore Him in the perfection of all of His attributes: holy, wise, merciful, pitiful, loving, gracious. We praise Him for His splendor and His glory. We acknowledge Him as our Creator, our Protector, our Ruler, our Judge, our King. We give Him glory, and we give glory to the three persons of the Godhead. We give glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. In prayers of adoration, we acknowledge our dependence upon God. We acknowledge our obligations, our duties to our Creator and to our Preserver. In prayers of adoration, we acknowledge God as our God. We acknowledge how unworthy we are to draw near to God. We profess our faith and our hope and our trust in His will and in His promises for us. In prayers of adoration, we ask that God will accept us in Christ. We ask Him for the Spirit of grace. We make the glory of God our highest end in all of our praying, and we profess our reliance on Jesus only, in whose name we pray. Prayers of adoration. Christ taught His disciples to commence their praying with such adoration. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed, sanctified, set apart thy name, O God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. The adoration of the God of heaven ought to be that which controls and governs how we pray in our public worship services. And brethren and sisters, I must admit that I fail. I must just say that this part of my ministry is probably the worst part of my ministry. Public praying. Bringing a congregation before God to acknowledge that we're coming into the presence of the thrice holy, omnipotent, all-knowing, all-seeing God. I struggle in that. And brethren and sisters, you need to pray that God would develop that within my soul, that as I come to pray in public, that there would be the adoration of God in our praying. There's adoration. Secondly, the letter C. There are prayers of confession. Confession. Having acknowledged the greatness and the majesty of the one before whom we come, in prayer we humble ourselves before God in light of our utter unworthiness. As Matthew Henry remarked, in such praying we acknowledge our profound sinfulness and shame as offending His holiness. We confess our original sin. We confess our sinful dispositions. We confess our omissions of duty. We confess our actual transgressions. We acknowledge the great evil that there is within sin. We look upon our sins in the worst light. We give to God the glory of His patience and long-suffering towards us, and we humbly profess our sorrow and our shame for sin, and humbly engage ourselves in the strength of divine grace that we will be better and do better in the future. This is what is incorporated in this thought of confession in our praying. That aspect of confession in praying was also taught by Christ in the disciples' prayer. Do you remember that petition? And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. There is confession there. Confession of our sins unto God. Many of the Psalms are actually prayers of confession. Especially the Psalms 6, 32, 38, 51, 102, 130, and 143. They are prayers of confession. Psalm 51, the great psalmist David, he prayed that God would have mercy upon him. He had sinned against Bathsheba, and now he cries to God. Their prayers, it's a prayer of confession. Have mercy upon me, O God. Blot out my transgressions, he would cry. Renew within me a right spirit. Against thee, thee only have I sinned. Prayers of confession. In prayer then let us confess our sins and seek cleansing from them in the blood of Jesus Christ. The third letter, the letter T, it speaks to me about thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving in prayer. Are we thankful? This aspect of thanksgiving and prayer is highlighted for us in the New Testament in Philippians chapter 4 in the verse 6. The Word of God says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. With thanksgiving, Colossians 4 verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Continue in prayer and watch in the same. In the same, speaking of prayer, do it with thanksgiving. Alexander McLaren, he wrote, thankfulness is the feather that wings the arrow of prayer. The height from which our soul rises most easily into the sky. Thanksgiving is the feather that wings the arrow of prayer. It is the very thing that takes our prayers into the very presence of God. Child of God, have we not much to thank God for? Have we not hearts full of thankfulness as we consider His mercies. His mercies that we have received, mercies that the Bible describes as being new every morning. See, in this idea of thankfulness, we turn from seeking after divine favors, and instead we desire to give glory to God. As one of old remarked, our thanksgiving comes from a heart that is humbly sensible of its own unworthiness to receive any favor from God, that values the gifts and loves the giver of them. May God, brethren and sisters, help us to weave into our prayers golden threads of thankfulness for all that He has done for us, especially in the matter of redemption, especially in the matter of our salvation. Then there is the fourth letter, the letter S. Speaks to me of supplication. Having looked upward to God in adoration, having looked inward in confession and thankfulness, we look outward in our supplications. As we supplicate, as we pray, what ought we to pray for? Well, we ought to pray for the lost. We ought to pray for the spread of the glorious gospel. We ought to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We're told that, to do so. We're to pray for the conversion of the Jews. We're to pray for the universal Church of Jesus Christ in all nations. We are to pray for the ministers of the gospel. We are to pray for the missionaries of the cross. We are to pray for the conversion of those who deny and hate the truth. We are to pray for the defeat of the church's enemies. We are to pray for our government, our judiciary, and those who defend us within our nation. We are to supplicate for others. Supplication is selfless praying. How often our prayers are marked by selfishness. It's all about us, it's all about our families. But in supplication, we are to look beyond ourselves, beyond our homes, and pray for others. May God save us from such selfishness in our praying. And by His help and by His Spirit, may He help us to supplicate on behalf of others. This is what we're to pray for. You can take that little acronym, ACTS, you can take that to your closet. Let it guide you, let it lead you, let it govern how you pray. I enter into God's presence, I first adore Him. And then I confess my sin in light of what I have acknowledged about the greatness and the holiness of God. I now acknowledge my sin. And I asked Him for cleansing, and as I receive that cleansing, then from within rises from my soul a thankfulness that I express in prayer. And then as I thank God for what He has done in my life and brought me to Himself and caused me to be reconciled to Him and sin put away, then I think of others out into the world and I start to pray for them. That's how we are to pray. We ought to do that even in the public worship service. These are the things that we can pray for. But let me very, very, very quickly point you to the purpose of praying in public worship. Prayer in public worship has many purposes, but let me give you three bullet points, and they are bullet points with respect to this purpose of praying in public. First of all, the first purpose in praying publicly in a public worship service is to glorify God. To glorify God. In every act of worship, whether it be praise, whether it be our giving, whether it be the preaching of the word, but including prayer, the objective in every act of worship is to glorify God. It is not to show others how you can pray. It is not that. It is not to show others how much theology that you know. It is not to inform God or the people around you in the congregation about certain things. It is not for you to get back to a brother or get back against a brother or sister and try and win an argument with them in the place of prayer. It's not that. It is to glorify God. And you need to keep that in front of you, brethren and sisters. It is to glorify the Savior. Wherefore, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. So the first purpose in public praying is to glorify God. The second purpose is to acknowledge our helplessness. Prayer is an acknowledgement that we need God. Prayer is an acknowledgement that we need God. We live independent lives apart from God. We ought not to. We need the Lord. And that's why we meet before the services. That's why we come here on a Wednesday night. Do you think it's to put in an hour? It shows us that we need God. We need Him to provide our daily bread, brethren and sisters. We need Him to keep us from sin's tempting snares. We need the Lord. And prayer shows that. It shows I am not an independent creature. I am a dependent creature on God. I need Him. And I relate my needs to Him through that avenue of prayer. The third and final reason why we publicly pray is to prepare our hearts to worship God. We pray to prepare our hearts for worship. You see, worship is a spiritual exercise. It can only be rendered to God by and through the Spirit. Because of our spiritual infirmities, we cannot worship God aright. And thus, we need to pray. And as we do so, we are acknowledging to God our dependence upon Him in this matter of worship. And so as prayer is offered publicly in this place, you and I, we ought to pray, Lord, help me to worship Thee aright. As you come into this house, before even the minister leaves his study, the minister's room, and enters into this place, you should bow head and heart before God and say, Lord, help me in this service to worship Thee aright. And Lord, open my heart. Open my heart to Thy word and let me be obedient to whatever Thou would have to say to me. I just want to do Your will. And I believe that if you come with such a prayerful spirit, and if you enter into prayer as the minister seeks God publicly in the worship service, I believe that you and I will be in a right place where God can speak into our lives. He'll find us in a place that's ready to hear the word. I trust then that our considerations today have shown you that the prayer and the public worship, it's not an optional extra. But it has biblical foundation to it. And it has a purpose. It has a goal in it. Why we actually pray. I trust that it would be said of this house, God's house, that it would be forever known as a house of prayer. A house of prayer. May God bless these considerations to our hearts today. Let's seek the Lord together.